open your Bibles to Matthew 23. We're going to enter a new section where Jesus is addressing the crowds and his disciples about the scribes and the Pharisees, and then he shifts to addressing directly the scribes and the Pharisees. So let me ask you this at the outset. What does Jesus think about the scribes and the Pharisees? Not much good, yeah. That's a really right answer for the Gospel of Matthew. Can you remember any verses or ideas? It's kind of a lot of material to think through. You may remember that back in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said that unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. So they are unrighteous in his mind. He calls them multiple times, including in this chapter, blind guides. One time in Matthew 15, the disciples came and said to him, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?" Jesus answered, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit." So they're blind guides. They're bad teachers. They're not to be followed. He says to them in Matthew 16, to the disciples, he says, "How is it that you fail to understand that I did not speak about bread? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." Then the disciples understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. So that gets into the Sadducees, but the idea here is watch out for their teaching. Don't listen to their teaching. And then in the immediately prior chapter, in Matthew 22, we remember that Jesus shows that he is a far superior teacher to the teachers in Israel, which include the Pharisees and the scribes. And that chapter concluded, you can see this as the last verse of chapter 22, "No one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day did anyone dare to ask him any more questions." He had basically silenced the Pharisees and the scribes, these leaders and teachers. He knows the Bible better than them. He's exposed them as people who don't know the Bible very well. They're not understanding it and applying it rightly, especially in comparison to him. So that's all in the backdrop as we approach this chapter, where Jesus is going to start out by warning the people, both his disciples, but also the crowds in general. Remember, he is in Jerusalem. This is the time of the Passover, and so everybody's gathered. He's got a large crowd around, and his essential message in this section is watch out. Watch out for the scribes and the Pharisees, because, in a word, they are hypocrites. They are filled with hypocrisy. So the message tonight, the teaching we'll look at in these first 12 verses of 23, is watch out for hypocrisy. Watch out for it in leaders. Watch out for it in yourself. And we'll see specifically how this was characteristic of the Pharisees and the scribes. And again, this will also show us how superior Jesus is and why he is needed, why he is to be listened to and trusted, and why he excels in comparison to the teachers of the day. So let's read this chapter. I actually would like us to read all of chapter 23, because you'll get some of the flavor and even some similar ideas to what we're going to look at first in verses 1 through 12, and then hopefully we'll look at the rest of the chapter next week. "Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, 'The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, so do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do. For they preach, but do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long, and they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by others. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all brothers. And call no man your father on earth, for you have one father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. For you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte. And when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, if anyone swears by the temple, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath. You blind fools, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that has made the gold sacred? And you say, if anyone swears by the altar, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift that is on the altar, he is bound by his oath. You blind men, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? So whoever swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteousness to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you build the tombs of the prophets and decorate the monuments of the righteous, saying, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. Thus you witness against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your fathers. You serpents, you brood of vipers, how are you to escape being sentenced to hell? Therefore I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, some of whom you will kill and crucify, and some you will flog in your synagogues and persecute from town to town, so that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar. Truly I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. I'll stop there. It's pretty strong. That language, woe, would be the opposite of bless. It's like pronouncing a curse or a sentence on them. So where you had in Matthew 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, blessed are, here you have a woe. It's kind of an opposite type of statement. But we'll look at more at that next week. Let's pray, and then we'll dive into these first 12 verses. Father, thank you for the scripture and for that we have it. Please help us to understand it well and to gain insight and application in our lives. Amen. So Jesus is addressing the crowds and his disciples. Notice it's not just his disciples, but it's the larger group as well. And he says to them, first of all, the scribes and Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. So do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do. We remember that the scribes, that's more of a job title, and Pharisees is more of a religious conviction or a school of thought. So it's Jesus is talking both to those that are in official teaching positions, that would be the scribes, those who actually have a position to teach, but also the Pharisees, which are a certain school of thought comparable to the Sadducees. Those would be two different schools of thought. So it's like he's saying priests and Roman Catholics, or pastors and evangelicals, because he's talking about a school of thought, a theological group, but also a specific job function. And so one thing that we should note from that is that he is not just talking to those who have official teaching positions in Israel. When he says Pharisees, he's not just talking about scribes who are Pharisees, but there are Pharisees who are not scribes also who are included. So that means there's going to be application even beyond people who are teaching. We think often of hypocrisy as something that is, it is a potentially bad thing in a teacher, but it's a bad thing with anyone. So do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do. They preach, but do not practice. It says that they sit on Moses' seat. They sit on Moses' seat. This means that they are in a position similar to Moses of having responsibility for the teaching ministry, for helping communicate what the law is. There are even synagogues that have a seat of Moses that were discovered archaeologically, but it may not refer actually to a specific place in the synagogue, but just the one who has the authority, who kind of stands in the place of Moses to teach what Moses wrote, namely the law. They teach and explain the law in the way that Moses did. It's interesting to think what Jesus is saying here in this verse, because he has been so hard on the teaching of the Pharisees and the scribes so far. Those verses I read earlier indicate that he is not mainly happy with their teaching, right? Like, watch out for the leaven of the scribes or the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And what else did he say? He said they're blind guides. So there are actually interpreters who think that Jesus may be speaking sarcastically here and speaking ironically, where he says, they sit in Moses' seat, so do what they say. But he doesn't actually mean do what they say, as is going to be made clear by how strong he's telling them not to do what they are, not to do as they do. So it could be, and this some of your translations may even say, instead of they sit on Moses' seat, they have seated themselves in Moses' seat, or they sat down in Moses' seat, as if they presumed Moses' place, but they're not actually teaching as Moses did. So I just throw that out as a possible interpretation that Jesus could be here speaking sarcastically when he says they sit in Moses' seat, so do whatever they tell you. It also could be that Jesus is saying that they have an element of their teaching that is correct, and so insofar as they're teaching you what the law actually says, and they're teaching you about loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and they're telling you about how to love your neighbor as yourself and how to obey the commandments, do that. But don't do what they do. So do what they say, not what they do. And whatever he means here, he means do not imitate them. Because, why? Because they preach, but do not practice. There are things that they say that they are not doing. Verse 4 tells us more about what they are doing. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. What are these heavy burdens that they place on people? They are additions to the law. They are extra regulations, things that go beyond what God has spoken. They're adding commands that are not from God, and these commands are burdensome. They are hard to bear. And they are not willing to move them with their finger. So if these commandments become hard and burdensome and people stagger under the weight of them, the Pharisees are not there to help and to help ease that burden for people. So they've concocted these additional regulations and said, you need to do this, and it's burdensome to the people. These are not things that God has said to do. That's in contrast to Jesus, who said earlier in Matthew that my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So the Pharisees, their system is a burden that's heavy, that's hard to bear. And when you struggle with it, they're not there to help you. Jesus is a shepherd who has a yoke for you, but that burden is light, and he is there to help you with it. That's not what was going on with the teachers in Israel in the day. Then in verse 5, we see more about their motivation. They do all their deeds to be seen by others. Do all their deeds to be seen by others. It speaks to their motivation. They are doing things not because they want God to see them, not because it's the right thing to do, but because they've realized that there's benefit that comes to them from doing the right thing in front of other people. If you're human, you know what this is like. You know what that temptation is like, right? You know what that's an easy thing that can enter into your calculus, is what is this going to appear like to others? It's something we struggle against. But for the Pharisees, that was their entire MO, is the way they operated. It was, we're going to do this in order to appear in the best light before others. They are concerned about the commands of God that are external, that are being seen. He says a couple things here that we don't maybe think about a lot because they're not ethical and moral issues in our day. It says they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long. Phylacteries, yeah, not probably on anybody's spelling test this week in school, right? What is a phylactery? Well, in the Old Testament, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. These words that I command you today shall be upon your heart. You shall write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. You shall bind them on your forehead and on your hand. I might be getting that wrong a little bit, but you shall bind them on your forehead and your hand. So the Jews had a practice where they made these little boxes that they could strap around their head and they could tie on their wrist, and they would put little verses, almost like little scripture memory cards, inside the boxes of special scriptures, significant and important verses. They put them in those little boxes so that they could obey that command. Tie them, you know, bind them on your forehead and on your hand. And they were literally doing that. And not only were they doing that, but these Pharisees were making their boxes extra big, extra large phylacteries, to show you that they were really, really serious about obeying God. Because I can't even see my phylacteries so big. I don't know. But they made their phylacteries broad so that you knew that they took it seriously. And they make their fringes long. There's a command, Deuteronomy 22. You shall make yourself tassels on the four corners of the garment with which you cover yourself. This was one of the commands that God gave the Jews to set them apart, to make them distinct. And so Jews should obey that. You should make your tassels on the four corners of the garment with which you cover yourself. But the Pharisees, they made their tassels long, really big. Got them from the same store as the extra large phylacteries, right? These are extra long so that you know that they're serious about obeying that. And that was some of these additional regulations that they had implemented. Verse 6, they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues. They want to be in the center of attention. They want to be on the podium. They want to sit at the head table. When there's something religious going on or something civic going on, they want to be right in the middle of it. They love the place of honor. They want the best seat in the synagogue. Not because they want to hear the Torah as it's being read in the synagogue, but because they want to be seen sitting in the best seat. They want to be regarded as the most important or the most spiritual or religious among the Jews. And they love greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by others. So this is not just they enjoy seeing people like you might enjoy seeing your friend if you ran into them, but they love the honor that they receive from that greeting. They had special greetings. We have some honorifics that we use in our day and age. Like if you met the President of the United States, you'd say Mr. President. Or if you met another leader, you might say Madam Prime Minister or something like that. Or if someone has a certain level of education, you might call them doctor. And there's going to be nothing wrong with those titles, but there were comparable titles that they would use connected with this word rabbi and other kinds of greetings. And they loved it because they loved other people knowing that they were special, that they were elevated in status, that they had these special positions or honors. So they wanted to be called rabbi by others. So the word rabbi, it's not a Greek word, but some of you know this, what does rabbi mean?
Teacher.
Which means teacher, or my teacher. And they loved being called that, again, because of the status that it conferred and the honor that they felt. And they liked that exaltation. So that's a characterization of the Pharisees. So from that, they're concerned about externals. They're motivated by the praise of men. They want to be seen by men instead of being seen by God. Stands in contrast with what Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount. Give, fast, pray, do these things in the open? No, go into your room and do them to your Father who sees in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. That was not the calculus of the Pharisees. So we see this characterization of them, and then Jesus turns to give instructions now to his disciples and those among the crowd who would listen to him. Verse 8, but you are not to be called rabbi. You disciples, you of mine who are listening to me, you are not to be called rabbi. For you have one teacher and you are all brothers, and call no man your father on earth. So that was evidently one of these elevated and exalted titles, was father. For you have one father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors. So there must have been titles connected to being a teacher or an instructor. For you have one instructor, the Christ. So let's talk about these three verses and 8 through 10, because we definitely need to understand the situation from which they come. A little bit of background information. Rabbis, especially towards the end of the first century, so after the time of Jesus, they came to have great status and control. Don Carson writes that by the end of the first century, a rabbi's disciple had to obey him without question, never walk beside or in front of him, never greet him first. So those are some things that rabbis were typical of the rabbi-disciple relationship. And based on the fact that Jesus is saying this at the beginning of the first century or middle, early first century, it seems like some of this was already taking hold. So they are, Jesus says, don't play those games. That's not how you are to relate to one another. You are all brothers. The fundamental reality within the community of Christians and disciples is that you are brothers to one another. You don't have this complex hierarchy of disciples and rabbis where you have this unquestioning obedience to a rabbi. So that's instructive for us. In the church, among disciples of Jesus, there is one teacher. Who's the teacher? Says it a couple of verses down.
Christ.
You have one instructor, the Christ. So Jesus is the teacher. He is the teacher in Christianity. He is far and away the other, the only teacher, or the premier teacher. We'll talk about that more in verse 10. But in the church among disciples of Jesus, there's one teacher. And in the church among disciples of Jesus, we are all brothers. Verse 9, call no man your father on earth, for you have one Father who is in heaven. A little bit more background information here. Father may have been a way that the Jews referred back to earlier Jewish teachers who were dead, who were their fathers in terms of their interpretation of the scripture. They would call Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob their fathers, but there might have been another layer of teachers who perhaps were the start of some of this Pharisaic interpretation, almost like we might talk about the church fathers or the apostolic fathers. They had this class of people that were called fathers. And Jesus is saying, again, we're not to do that. Call no man your father on earth, for you have one Father who is in heaven.
Is that kind of like in verse 30?
Verse 30. Yeah, there it may be more general in terms of those who came before us, because they're not really honoring these men, because they're saying we would have acted differently than them, in verse 30 at least. So maybe slightly different there. Here it seems that there's a way in which Father is being used as a title that Jesus wants to get away from and doesn't want to be present in the church. Let's talk about 10, and then I will maybe talk about some questions we might have in this section. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. So again, this emphasis on who is the teacher. And the point here is that we have a very simple org chart in Christianity. If you're in the corporate world, you hear of org charts or organizational hierarchies, right? So a big company maybe has this big hierarchy of people. Like, you may have 4 people in your org chart before you reach the CEO, or I think I have 8. So, people. And that's not bad. I'm not talking about corporate things here. But the point is that in Christianity, it's a very simple hierarchy. There is one Father, God. There is one teacher, Christ. And the rest of us, brothers. That's the import here. Also, we do not give complete and total allegiance or obedience to individual teachers, to so-called spiritual fathers. We don't exalt people in that way. We also recognize in this that we learn something about where authority comes from. Authority comes from the one teacher. So we do not claim inherent authority in ourselves as teachers, as leaders, as mentors in Christianity. So I'm not teaching on my own authority. Authority is based on Christ and his word that he has given us through his apostles and prophets. That's where our authority lies. And frankly, it doesn't matter what I'm saying or what any other teacher in Christianity is saying if it is not what Christ has taught. And if it goes beyond what Christ has taught, that was the problem with the Pharisees, is it went beyond what God had taught in the Old Covenant. So does this mean that we don't call our dads father? No, it doesn't mean that. He's talking about hierarchies within Christianity and special titles of honor. We're not to do that. But it doesn't mean that we don't have dads and we don't call our fathers fathers. Ephesians 6 says we're still to honor our fathers. Obey your father and mother. And likewise, this doesn't get rid of all honor that even exists within the church, because we know that Paul's going to come along in 1 Thessalonians 5, chapter 12, or chapter 5, verse 12, and say, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. So it's not wrong to show honor to people who are in God-given positions of authority. There is still such a thing as authority, and there is such a thing as honor and respect to those authorities, whether that's in the home, in the church, in the government. But it's not to be this structure where there's complete obedience and just an overdoing of honor. And I think 1 Thessalonians 5 helps connect us to what Jesus is going to say here in 11 and 12. So Paul is saying, respect those people in the church who are over you, and he connects it to their labor, their admonishing of you according to the word of Christ. Esteem them very highly in love because of their work. So we honor people in Christianity who serve. We honor people who work and who labor to serve us. And that's what Jesus says in 11 and 12. The greatest among you shall be your servant. So there is, in a way, a hierarchy. There is an honor system, and it's the opposite of the world. And that's what we've seen. We've seen that earlier in Matthew in chapters 19 when Jesus was talking about, don't hinder the little children from coming to me. And if anybody would exalt himself, he will be humbled. And whoever humbles himself will be exalted, which is what he says here in verse 12. The greatest among you shall be your servant. We honor servants. We respect those who labor. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. So our place is not to, like the Pharisees, to seek exalted positions, to seek to be made great in the eyes of men, but to humble ourselves, to purposefully go downward and to make ourselves lower and make ourselves seem less important. We humble ourselves, and then we let others exalt us, and ultimately the Lord. So we are to show honor to one another. Romans, outdo one another in showing honor. So it's right to show honor, but it's not right to seek honor. And we let the Lord bring that honor to us in his time. So other observations or things you want to point out or ask about this passage? Let's talk application for a few minutes. The big one is the warning. This is what Jesus is seeking to do here, is he's seeking to, at least at the beginning, warn them about the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. So watch out for hypocrisy in your leaders. You don't want to be in that kind of a situation. Watch out for hypocrisy in those who are over you in the Lord and those who teach you. But also, watch out for hypocrisy in yourself. If it's a danger for leaders, it's a danger for all of us. And we all know that temptation because we are tempted to appear a certain way in front of other people. And what's the essence of hypocrisy? It's believing one thing and doing another. In the case of a teacher, it's believing and saying something and then doing another. That's what the Pharisees are doing. They do not practice what they preach. But even in each individual's heart, to believe one thing and do another, that's hypocrisy. So we want to watch out for that in leaders and watch out for it in ourselves. And pray for your leaders. Pray for me. Pray for the other elders that we not succumb to hypocrisy.
I might point out something kind of noteworthy there. You know, he uses that sentence, they preach but do not practice. So apparently there was something they were saying that was actually the right thing to say. And maybe that's where he's coming from. They said in the seat of Moses,
yeah,
you hear them telling you what Moses wrote,
mm-hmm,
you actually should do that. But right, don't be like them because they don't do what Moses was actually wanting. Like the law wanted, like, God gave the law so people would act righteously.
Yeah.
But they're talking about the law and acting unrighteously.
Yes, there is something they're saying that's right. Because they aren't practicing what they preach, which presumably would be right.
Yeah, so I mean, that's it's hard sometimes to accept. Like, when you know someone is actually acting righteously, you want to disregard everything they would say. But it's important for us to, like, understand what the true teaching is. And even if a liar tells us something that's actually true,
yes,
we should do the things that are true.
That's right. That's right. And you probably, many of us here have heard objections and stories about people who have just turned the other way from Christ because of hypocrisy that they've seen. And so it's not right to do, but we can see how that complicates things. But there, even with, when there's a hypocritical situation, it doesn't mean that the belief is wrong or what's being said is wrong.
Yeah, actually, the belief is correct.
That's right, yeah.
It's just not being...
It's just not. Mm-hmm. Yeah. A third point of application. Follow the teacher whose burden is light. So just see the difference here between Christ and the Pharisees. He offers a light burden, a light yoke. He is gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. That is not what the Pharisees had on offer, and that's not what's on offer from any other competing religious system out there today. So go to the teacher whose burden is light and follow him. Fourth, watch out for the trap of acting for the sake of appearances. The Pharisees, Jesus said this, they do all their deeds to be seen by others. Don't do that. It's really foolish and short-sighted to live for the praise of men, because every man that you might be tempted to appease or look good in front of is a man. Stop regarding man and whose nostrils is breath. Of what account is he? Men are going to perish, and God is the one that you are going to have to reckon with. So the one who's hypocritical is making a very bad judgment. They're making a bad decision to live for men who aren't ultimately going to be able to do anything to them. They fear those who can kill the body and after that have nothing more that they can do, instead of fearing the one who can cast soul and body into hell. So watch out for that trap. And likewise, watch out for the trap of the praise of men. It's something we all struggle with. It is a hard thing. And the way that we can fight that is we just remember that God sees, God knows, and he's the one that we live before. And we know that sometimes we're going to do things that are going to upset other people. We're going to do things that maybe other people won't understand. And that's actually part of loving your neighbor as yourself. You're going to sometimes make decisions that other people don't understand, but they're the loving thing to do. Watch out for leaders who demand your ultimate and unquestioning obedience. So you don't want leaders that have not obeyed this structure that Jesus puts on the church of one father, one teacher, and the rest of us are brothers. We don't want to find ourselves in those kind of situations. Those are like cult-type situations where people exert total control. That's not what God has given us in Christianity. It's authority that's based on what Christ has said, not on what one specific teacher may say. And then we have to navigate this, but show honor, but know that we're all brothers, and that's our ultimate relationship to one another. And then finally, this is something we've said before, but humble yourself by serving others and let God exalt you in the proper time. So we do have a hierarchy that God will reveal, but we are to go downward. We are to humble ourselves, not exalt ourselves. And the way we do that is by taking up opportunities to serve other people, and then God will exalt us at the proper time. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for these warnings. We pray that we would take them to heart and that you would help us to apply them to our lives. Father, some of this can be very insidious with being tempted to fear men and to live for the praise of men, and I pray that you would protect us from that. Also protect us from hypocrisy. Many a hypocrite did not start out with that intention, but was tempted and enticed into that, and so protect us from that, and help us to be humble people and to serve others and to be content with this. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, well, let's enjoy the Lord's Supper together.